began looking at this Malachi's mighty ministry a couple of Sunday mornings ago, and we did an introduction to the book and we looked at the first five verses. And I want to talk to you this morning on this second message of this little series, and I want to talk to you on the subject, giving God your best. Giving God your best. And we're reading at Malachi chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 6, please. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the sea, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen or in the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the temple of the Lord is polluted, the fruit and the fruit thereof, even as meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a meal, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful to be feared among the heathen. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Malachi chapter 1. Giving God your best. When Jimmy Carter was president of the United States of America, on several occasions he spent the night in the homes of common American people who were just picked at random. Suppose the president of the United States and his wife decided to come to your home. The big evening arrives. Crowds line the streets as the presidential limousine drives up to the front door of your house, escorted by motorcycles and squad cars and Secret Servant agents. The president and his wife emerge from the limousine, wave to the crowds and the photographers, and then they walk up to your front door. You open the door wearing a dirty pair of jeans and a torn t-shirt, and you say, "Hi, President. I've been working out in the garden all afternoon." And then as the president steps into the cluttered living room, you say, "Sorry about the mess. My wife got engrossed in the soap operas on television this afternoon. She didn't get around to cleaning the house, but the dinner is almost ready. She's heating the leftovers in the microwave right now. Sir, I hope you don't mind, paper plates." That's absurd, isn't it? You see, even if you were poor, even if you had not much of this world's goods, if the President of the United States was coming to your home, you would look your best. You would clean up the house. You would maybe even do a little paint job. You would bring out your best dishes, country roads. You would cook your best special meal. I mean, the President of the United States of America deserves more than the leftovers. So does the Lord. You see, according to verse 14, he's a great king. He says, "My name is dreadful, feared among the heathen, among the nations. Surely nobody would serve God leftovers." Yes, says Malachi, they would. I mean, that's exactly what the priests were doing in Malachi's day. You see, when the priests would, or when the people would bring less than a perfect animal to the temple, the priests would say, well, don't worry about it. It's so sick, you couldn't risk eating it. It's just going to go up and smoke anyhow. Sacrificing it gets rid of an animal you didn't need, and it helps us keep the fires on the altar of God burning, so everyone wins. Everyone wins, of course, except God. And so through Malachi, the Lord confronts the priests, the spiritual leaders of the nation. They were despising God's name, but the priests still did not get it. And so God explains, look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The word bread speaks of the animal sacrifices that were being brought to God. The word table speaks of the altar on which they were offered to God. You see that Malachi uses the word polluted twice. The word means repudiating. It means to soil. It means to dirty. It means to desecrate. It means to defile. Malachi was simply saying to the spiritual leaders of the nation, you're not giving God your all. You're not giving God your very best. You see, my dear friends, at the center of Jewish worship was the offering of sacrifices. The reason for these sacrifices, of course, were that they were sinners approaching a holy God, and God had ordained sacrifices as the way of approaching Him. These animals had to be perfect. For all of these sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God. And if they were imperfect, how could they typify the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Son of the living God? In short, the priests were permitting the people to bring to the Lord less than their best. Sure, they have returned to the land after living in modern day Iraq for almost 70 years. The temple has been rebuilt. The worship of God has been reestablished, but why, outwardly everything seems okay. Inside eating away at them, there's a cancer of complacency that's eating away at their commitment. And Malachi, God's final spokesman of this Old Testament era, he comes on the scene and he challenges the spiritual leaders, the priests and the people to give to God their very best. If I were to ask you this morning as a Christian believer in the 21st century, are you giving God your very best? How would you respond? Is it your passion in life to exalt Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to serve Him? Or could it be like the priests in Malachi's day? You're simply playing church. Why should we be devoted to the Lord? How should we be devoted to the Lord? And what are the results of being devoted to the Lord? Well, look at this passage and notice these three things. One, the reason for such devotion. The reason for such devotion. After listening to a long sermon, a six-year-old boy asked his father what the preacher did the rest of the week. Oh, said the father, he's a very busy man. He takes care of the church business. He visits the sick in the hospital. He works on his messages, his sermons. He counsels people all the time. And then he has to rest up because speaking in public isn't an easy job. The little six-year-old boy thought for a moment and he said, well, listening isn't easy either. Why are some of you nodding your heads? It isn't easy to listen, isn't it? Is it? Especially when it's something you don't want to hear. You see, this passage is specifically addressed to the priests. It's specifically addressed to the spiritual leaders of the nation, but generally it's applicable to us all. Now, why should we give our all to the Lord? Why should we give our very best to the Lord? Well, Malachi gives us two reasons. We should honor the Lord, first of all, because we're the sons of God. We're the sons of God. Malachi is basing his appeal on the ground of affection. Look, if you will, at verse 6. A son honors his father. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? The greatest name for God in the Bible is Father. It occurs rarely in the Old Testament, but it occurs time and again in the New Testament. In John's Gospel alone, our Lord Jesus uses the term more than 100 times. Now here, the Lord identifies Himself as Israel's Father. You remember what the Lord says through Moses, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." We have the same thought in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established me?" Why, in this very passage, the Lord has already declared His love for the nation, verse 2. He has given proofs of His love for the nation, verses 2 to 4. But what is the proper response to such love? The Lord answers, verse 6, "A son honors his father." Indeed, is this not one of the Ten Commandments, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee"? Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Young folk this morning, let me ask you, how do you treat your parents? Do you treat them respectfully or disgracefully? You see, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, they could never had a better father, but they treated God disgracefully. And so God says in verse 6, "If I be a father, where is mine honor?" The word is glory. They had deprived God of this. As sons, they had not reverenced God. You say, what does it mean to honor God? It means to trust the Lord. You see, the Lord loves to be trusted. Do you trust the Lord? Do you go about worrying all the time? Are you always down in the dumps? Do you groan about everything, or do you really trust the Lord? To honor God is to obey the Lord, no matter what end of the Bible you start at. When it comes down to practical Christianity, it would always come down to these two factors: trust and obey. Trust and obey. To honor God is to trust God. To honor God is to obey God. To honor God is to love God. What about your love for the Lord this morning? I wonder, has He said to you what He said to the church at Ephesus? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Is the Lord saying to us this morning, "Where is my honor? Where is my glory? Where is my reverence?" My friends, this morning we should honor the Lord because we are the sons of God. And then look at verse 6 again. We should honor the Lord because we are the servants of God. Malachi says, "A servant honors his master." You see, he's not only basing his appeal on the ground of affection, he's basing his appeal on the ground of obligation. Do you recall God said to Moses, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain." The word servant carries with it the idea of bond slave. Speaks of one who has been purchased, one who has been bought with a price, one who owes his life to his master. My friends, this morning we're not only the sons of God, we are the servants of God. We have a special relationship. We're sons. We have a special responsibility. We're servants, and yet, are we not like the people in Malachi's day? As sons, we haven't reverenced God. As servants, we haven't respected God. As sons, we haven't worshipped Him respectfully. As servants, we haven't worked for Him effectively. I wonder, is the Lord asking us the same question that He asked the disciples so long ago? "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, do you see the reason why we should give our best for God? We are His sons. We are His servants. But look at this passage again. And notice not only the reason for such devotion, but the reality in such devotion. In a graveyard beside a church in England, there stands a monument with this epitaph: "Here lies Robert Shirley, who died in 1657. He did the best of things in the worst of times." He did the best of things in the worst of times. I've been asking myself this question as I've gone through this message all this past week. We all talk about giving our best to God. Brethren and sisters, what does it mean to give our best to God? We're going to sing in a moment of time, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to me. What does that really mean? Well, I'm going to give you the answer from this context this morning. Look at the context. And notice that it means, first of all, giving to God our best implies giving the best, not the worst. Giving the best, not the worst. Look at verse 7, if you will. The Lord says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. As I have said, bread speaks of the animal sacrifices. Altar speaks of the place of sacrifice. It's all made clear in verse 8. Ye offer the blind, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, thy master. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. You see, what was happening was this. The priests were offering unclean animals, ceremonially unclean, blemished sacrifices, which were strictly forbidden by the Lord. God said, speaking of the animal sacrifice, he says, but whosoever hath a blemish that ye shall not offer, for shall not be acceptable for you, ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. Still again, God said, and if there be any blemish therein, as it be lame, or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now, can you picture the scene here in Malachi's day? Can you imagine the parade of diseased animals, and they're limping, and they're stumbling blindly toward the temple, and their losing sores are covered with flies, and some of them probably collapsed before they got there? You see, my dear friends, it wasn't just that the priests were accepting second best. They were offering anything to God. In fact, what they were offering to God wasn't worth one penny. Israel had been taught to look through the flocks and find the animal without defect, without blemish, without sacrifice. That wasn't easy to be done. And yet that's what God's requirement was. You see, this animal was to be the cream of the flock. It was to be the cream of the crop. It was to be the most expensive. It was the animal that was used for breeding. It was what God demanded, the best, not the worst. My friend, what are you offering the Lord this morning? What are you offering the Lord? What are you giving to the Lord? In what way are you worshiping the Lord? You see, your gift this morning reveals the estimate of the one to whom you bring it. You remember Mary of Bethany? Taking that expensive jar of perfume, and taking that jar of perfume that was worth a working man's salary for a year, and she broke it, and she poured out that perfume upon the person of Christ, and the disciples criticized her, and the Lord commended her, and he said she hath done what she could. You see, genuine worship never counts the cost. And this is what Mary did. She gave her all. She gave her very best to the Lord Jesus. I've been haunted all week about what Campbell Morgan has said. He says, sacrilege is centered in offering God something which costs nothing because you think God is worth nothing. Did you get it? Sacrilege is centered in offering God something which costs nothing because you think God is worth nothing. Are we giving our best to God in terms of our worship, in terms of our giving, in terms of our service? Let's take worship for a moment. Do you arrive at this place on Sunday morning with a heart that's prepared and eager for worship? Do you concentrate on what you're doing in public worship? Do you allow your thoughts to wander? Do you give the ministry of God's Word a careful hearing? Or have we allowed our familiarity with the things of God to dull our appreciation of them? We've just lost the wonder of it all. Giving God our best involves, one, giving God the best, not the worst. Here's the second thing. It's in the passage. It involves giving God the first, not the last. I like the sense of joy that accompanies giving in the book of Chronicles. It says concerning the Israelites, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. You see, my dear friends, when the Israelites gave God 10% right away, it helped them realize that everything that they had was a gift from God. But do you see what was happening in Malachi's day? God was just getting the leftovers. That's why we read in verse 8, if you look at it, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, thy master. Will he be pleased with thee? My dear friends, if they had offered these defective beasts to their governor, he would have rejected them. But then, of course, anything will do for God. Anything will do for God. The classic story is told of a missionary who received from some dear old saint a shipment of used clothing, other hand-me-downs. Included in the box was a jar of used tea bags that the old lady had used and then dried them up on the line and sent them out for the missionary's use. Used tea bags. Why not send a case of new tea bags? Why, if you hear of a missionary in need or a preacher in need, and they need a new suit of clothes, don't give them your old clothes. Buy them a new suit. God's never to come in for the leftovers. He should receive what is right, not what is left. I wonder, is God coming in for the leftovers in your life? You see, if you've just got enough money at the end of the week, then you'll tip God. If you have enough energy at the end of the week, you might serve God. If you have enough time left at the week, you might come out to worship God. But God wants the best in terms of quality. He only wants unblemished lambs on His altar. My dear friend, if it's a reject, it's not good enough for Him. Giving our best to God involves giving the best, not the worst. It involves giving the first, not the last. Here's the third thing. It involves giving the costly, not the cheap. You see, that's exactly what they were doing here. Sometimes the people would bring an unblemished lamb to offer as a sacrifice at the temple, and the priest would say, oh, no. Doesn't make sense to offer this perfectly good lamb. After all, it's going to be burned on the altar. Let's sell it for a decent price and substitute an inferior lamb that's cheaper. Good stewardship demands it. Do you see what God thought of it all? Look at verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. As far as God was concerned, it would be better that the doors of the temple would be shut and the fires of the altar put out than this charade continuing. You see the phrase in verse 10, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord. You see Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. He's cemented in the gate of Sodom. He's having a good time with the Sodomites. Do you know what God says? I have no pleasure in you. Do you see Samson sitting on the lap of his Delilah? Do you know what God says? I have no pleasure in you. You see Peter warming his hands at the world's fire, denying the Lord Jesus with oaths and with curses. Do you know what God says? I have no pleasure in you. I wonder, dear Christian friend, is the Lord talking to you this morning? I wonder, are you fiddling around with the Sodomites? I wonder, are you fiddling around with some Delilah? I wonder, like Peter, are you denying the Lord? You remember what David said? Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Now let me ask you, are you giving to the Lord your best? Are you striving to give Him the first? And what does your giving really cost? Giving God the best implies giving Him the best, not the worst. The first, not the last. The costly, not the cheap. And then look at verse 14. It implies giving the true, not the false. Here we're talking about motivation, about motive, why you do what you do. Look, if you will, at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a meal and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Here's a man who wants to look good in public. Here's a Christian lady who wants to look good in public. They want to make a grandstand vow to the Lord. But when they come to give, he just slips in that inferior animal, that inferior sacrifice, and he keeps the best for himself. You see, he wasn't really sacrificing to the Lord who sees the motive of the heart. He's just doing it. She's just doing it to be seen of man. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted the church to think. They sold the land and they brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But they wanted the church to think that they were bringing all of the money they got from the land and laying at the apostles' feet. And you remember that Peter says, your hearts are not right in the sight of God. You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. And my dear friends, before God struck them dead, they weren't lying to men. They were lying to the living God. You see, if you and I this morning are giving to the Lord's work, or if we're serving the Lord, out of the motive of gaining recognition from men, we'll fail to honor God. Andrew Fuller, an 18th century pastor and friend of William Carey, was soliciting funds for foreign missions, and a good friend said to him, "Very well, Andrew, seeing it's for you, I'll give you $500. Andrew Fuller responded, he says, "No, I cannot take the money since you gave it, seeing me." His friend saw the point and he says, "Andrew, you're right. Here's $1,000, seeing it's for the Lord." Now we sing it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. What does it mean? Here's what it means. Giving the best, not the worst. Giving the first, not the last. Giving the costly, not the cheap. Giving the true, not the false. Now there's the reason for such devotion. There's the reality in such devotion. But look finally at the result of such devotion. You see what God says in verse 10. Here's what he says. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You see, my dear friends, that should cause us to sit up and take notice. God would rather the temple be shut. God would rather the altars, the fire on the altars be put out. God would rather the sacrifices on the altar cease than be given leftovers. I mean, how would you and I feel today if we come into this building and the doors were locked and sealed and shut up tight? It's almost like the Lord, what the Lord was saying to the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's as though God is saying to us here, if you can't give me every inch of your life, then you can't play church because I'm shutting the door. on the other hand. If we give God our best, two things are going to happen. Look at the first one. God's greatness will be appreciated. God's greatness will be appreciated. Look, if you will, at verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. No doubt there's a hint of millennial glory here. But the point that I want to make is this. Every time God mentions sacrifice, he follows it with the phrase, for my name shall be great. Now, do you see it this morning? Sacrifice is linked to the greatness of God. Sacrifice is linked to the greatness of God. That's why when we give God our best, we're grasping the greatness of God. Conversely, when we offer to the Lord little or nothing, what we're really saying is that God doesn't matter too much. We become bored with God. We become excited by the world. Indeed, that's what the priests in Malachi's day were doing. Look at verse 13. They said, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Instead of counting it a privilege to minister on the behalf of the Lord, they were exclaiming, what a burden. They were bored with worship. They were bored with service. They were bored with giving to the Lord because they had lost sight of the greatness of God. I wonder, dear Christian friends, is that where you are this morning? You're bored with worship and you're bored with service and you're bored with giving because you have lost sight of the greatness of God. Listen, if we give our very best to God, God's greatness will be appreciated. But something else, God's glory will be radiated. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. That's exactly what the Jews were not doing. Rather than honoring his name, they were despising his name. They were regarding it with contempt. Now, of course, in our day, a name is simply a means of identification. Addressing someone. But my dear friends, a name in Malachi's day was something far more. A name represented the essence of one's being. I heard about one fellow who appeared before a judge to have his name changed. The judge looked down at him from the bench and he said, I see here that your name is Bill Stinks. I believe I understand why you want to change your name. Now, what would you like to have your name changed to? The man said, Joe Stinks. My dear friends, God's name was actually a revelation of himself. 24 times in Malachi. 300 times throughout the pages of the Old Testament. One name is used. Here it is. The Lord of hosts. Verse 4. The Lord of hosts. Verse 8. The Lord of hosts. Verse 9. The Lord of hosts. Verse 10. The Lord of hosts. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts. Verse 13. The Lord of hosts. Verse 14. The Lord of hosts. It's a military name for God. For host comes from the Hebrew word which means to wage war. The Lord is the commander of the hosts of heaven. The stars, the angels, the armies of Israel and all who trust in him. And from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great. Listen to it. Among the Gentiles. You see, God is not tied to this remnant. And my dear friend, don't you believe for one moment that God is tied to us? That God is tied to the Baptists, or God is tied to the Brethren, or God is tied to the Free Presbyterians, or whoever. He says, if I can't revive you, if I can't quicken your paces, if I can't fan the flames of your devotion, then I'll get the Gentiles to glorify my name, and my name shall be great. Remember when the angel came to Mary and said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Remember the woman at the well said, art thou greater than our father, Jacob? Yes, Christ is greater than the patriarch.
You recall the Lord Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. Yes, Christ is greater than the prophets. You recall that he said, a greater than Solomon is here. Yes, Christ is greater than the kings. Do you recall that the letter to the Hebrews begins by saying that Christ is greater than the angels? And my dear friends, when he arose from the dead, he arose as that great shepherd of the sheep. And whenever he passed through the heavens, he became a great high priest. And when he comes again, he will come as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen this morning, he's great, he's grand, he's glorious. And when we give him our best, his glory, his honor will radiate abroad. I was reading this past week of a man by the name of Ed Spencer. Ed Spencer was attending Northwestern University at Evanston, Illinois, in the United States of America. He was a rather well-known athlete of his day. Indeed, he became one of the first to win a gold medal for the United States of America. And the campus of Northwestern College is bordered on one side by the Lake Michigan. And one evening, as Ed was in the library doing his studies, outside, a storm was raging, and all of a sudden, some fellas come in shouting, "The Lady Eglin has just been thrown in the rocks and is sinking." And Ed ran out from the library, the great athlete that he was, and he saw the situation on the lake was serious, and divesting himself of any extra clothing that might hinder him, Ed dived into the rolling, chopping waters. With his strong strokes, he was able to reach the wreck. And fighting his way back, he brought the first person to safety. He repeated this heroic effort several times until those on the shore said to him, "Ed, you've done all you can. You're going to kill yourself if you try it again." And Ed's reply was always, "I've got to give my best." Time and again he plunged into those choppy waves, bringing one after another from the wreck of the Lady Eglin to the shore, until he had rescued 17 people from that sinking wreck. He could go no further and he fell unconscious on the shore. All through the night, as he lay in the hospital, he kept repeating, "Have I done my best, fellas? Fellas, have I done my best?" That's the question that's been haunting me all week. Am I doing the best? Am I doing the best? It'll not worry too much if we get the commendation of Lurgan Baptist or the elders or deacons or whoever. Have I done my best for God? Have I done my best for Christ? You're an elder in the meeting this morning. Are you doing your best? You're a deacon in the meeting this morning. Are you doing your best? You're a member in the meeting this morning. You're a believer in the meeting this morning. Are you really doing your best for God in terms of worship, in terms of your giving? Some of you are only tipping the Lord, and God has blessed you with millions. You're doing your best. Fellas, have I done my best? He done his best. It cost him his health. Years later, inspired by that story, Ensign Edwin Young wrote the song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know the Lord expects the best from me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning and the instruction of it. Oh God, speak to my own heart this morning, Lord, as a preacher. Oh God, help me to do my best to shepherd the flock, to win the lost, to comfort the saints. Pray for every elder in the meeting this morning. Lord, give them the grace to do their best, every deacon, every member, every friend of the fellowship, every Christian believer. Ah, Lord, it'll go over the head of most of them. Lord, some will leave the meeting this morning saying it was a great message, but it'll not make any difference. Father, help us to be real with you. Help us to be really genuine, really earnest. Help us to realize that another year has started. Lord, it could be the last one for me. It could be the last one for some of the saints here. Help us to do our best for Thee. I ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.